Good morning, everyone. Our series of exhortations for this week continues with a topic of rejoice. And rejoice is what I did when I received the speaking invitation, because compared to the considerably challenging talk I gave earlier this year at the Boston Study Weekend, this should be a lot easier. No doubt, the topic of mental health in relation to scriptural life is important. And having lived with depression, I could speak with authority on the subject. But I won't deny that it is a relief to speak now on something that has far less, shall we say, emotional damage. When the topic was presented to me, it came with several scriptural quotations, as well as a couple passages from our departed brethren's exhortations. Among these was a quotation from Brother Roberts, which I feel sets the stage quite well. "The king shall joy in thy strength, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. This joy in God is what is commanded. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous," is what Paul enjoins. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. To the man of the world, this is unintelligible. To enlightened experience, it is one of the sweetest facts of existence. There are various kinds of joy. Most people's house, or they succeed and make a good profit, or they get well married, or they get children, or they come to some estate, or they acquire some fame. Some such matter is the fuel by which the flame of their gladness is fed. God is unknown in their experience, and joy in him a thing impossible. It is the mission of Christ through the gospel to teach men to rejoice in God." So, if these are not a proper form of rejoicing, what is worthy of rejoicing? There are a couple hints of that direction. First of all, Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say in all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Okay. And again, from James 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Wait, you may be asking. So, we don't rejoice when things go right, but when things go wrong, how does that even work? This, then, is the angle I will be addressing for today's exhortation. The idea of rejoicing in spite of these troubles. The character that is built from enduring, and the joy that comes from the endurance. The joy in which we learn from these experiences that give us the confidence to keep on going in the proper direction towards God and the joys of the promises to fulfill on this earth. One thing we have to realize up front is just how unnatural it is to rejoice in these situations. A couple months ago, we were reading in the book of Acts, and there are a couple situations mentioned in that book that fit the theme well. To set the stage, the early ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, has come to an end. The Jewish leaders, fearful of his influence and infuriated by his condemnation of their traditions, have persuaded the Roman authorities to put him to death. But God raised him up from the dead after 3 days, and he would spend 40 days with the disciples, preparing them for the task of preaching the gospel truth after he ascended to his heavenly fathers. Thus they went from learning disciples to preaching apostles. It was a task they set about with great energy and boldness, much to the dismay of those leaders. There were many confrontations between them, and at one point they were ready to have the apostles slain. But the wise and calm counsel of the Rabbi Gamaliel spared them that fate. However, with the council insisted there must be some form of punishment, the disciples were beaten. And as they left the council, it is said of them that they went rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I could say with all certainty that they were better men than I. While they may have been spared death at the time, it would eventually come, along with a persecution by Herod Antipas, resulting in the slaying of James, the brother of John, and the arrest of Simon Peter, although the latter was freed by an angel. There was also the matter of Saul of Tarsus, called Paul later in his life. I know I delivered a talk on this man 2 years ago and hope not to tread over the same territory, but it's quite plain that his life fits today's topic so well. In addition to the apostles, there are many others appointed in the ministry of the ever-growing number of gospel believers. One, Stephen, proved himself not only as a fine preacher, but a capable debater, stymieing the efforts of the Jews to dispute him. Failing in that regard, they instead turned to slander, spreading rumors accusing Stephen of blasphemy. Arrested and brought before the council, he delivered an extensive and blistering history lesson, highlighting the rebellious shortcomings of the children of Israel, only compounded by the Jews of that time murdering God's own son. Overcome by fury, for they're stoked by Stephen announcing that he saw Jesus at the right hand of his father, the council dragged him away and stoned him to death. Saul was a witness to this, determined that it was a just sentence. As a Pharisee, he considered Stephen and all those like him to be unredeemable blasphemers of God, and so they must be stopped at all costs. He set about this task with great fervor, but was eventually stopped by a blinding vision of Christ himself. Confronted with this undeniable proof, he repented of his persecutions, which would still haunt him for years to come. Most of all, his rich knowledge of the law of Moses would be instrumental in showing how that same law pointed to Jesus as the one who would fulfill the promises given to both Abraham and David. Saul of Tarsus would become Paul the Apostle, an ardent and productive proclaimer of the gospel truth. It was a task that would bring many persecutions to him. On one hand, there were the Jews and Pharisees who considered him a traitor. There were also be the Gentiles that he was sent to preach to, many of which were inflamed by this man speaking against the gods and idols they had long worshipped. This brings me to the second incident I wish to highlight. In a second missionary journey, Paul and his fellow apostle Silas had come to the Macedonian city of Philippi, having recently been joined by Luke the physician. During their time there, they encountered a mentally afflicted slave girl who had been treated as a soothsayer by her masters. After several days of observing the situation, and especially the proclamations she would cry out in his and Silas's direction, Paul decided it was enough. He cured the girl of the affliction. This drew the ire of her masters, having just lost their lucrative income, who dragged Paul before the city government. I cannot say what the culture of Philippi was, but when I read the official's reaction to the situation, it just seems so over the top. They rent off Paul and Silas's clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And if it wasn't enough for them to treat the two so harshly, the next day they were simply content with letting Paul and Silas go. How terrifying it was then to discover they had done all this to a Roman citizen. But let us return to that night to see how the apostles are faring. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, an understandable reaction in the situation, and sang praises unto God, not quite so natural, and the prisoners heard them. When this particular reading came up in a recent Austin Thursday night class, the question was asked, would we be singing in those conditions? And as with the previous example, I must concede that Paul and Silas are also much better men than I. And then look what happens next. An earthquake strikes, prison doors are jostled open, chains break away from the walls, and I expect that the stocks are likewise cracked open. The jailer had drifted off to sleep earlier, but the quake awakens him. The first things he noticed are the opening doors, and it's a terrifying sight. For jailers and guards, it was common that their lives would be forfeit if the prisoners escaped under their watch. Suspecting that this had happened, he felt that he was better off killing himself. But then he hears the voice of a prisoner, one of the prisoners who had been singing, calling out to him that they were still there. It certainly would have been a sense of relief, but also bewilderment. I firmly believe that not only were the prisoners listening, but also the jailer. It must have been baffling that these two were singing of their faith so joyfully in their current state. Perhaps Maybe the singing might have been what lulled him to sleep. And after this quake, the men didn't take the opportunity to sneak out, but were more concerned with his well-being, the man who had put them there. Who were these men? It was all too much for the jailer. He had to make sense of it. And so he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" A completely human reaction would be to refuse to offer any help to someone who has mistreated you. But Paul and Silas had already proven themselves otherwise when they stayed his hand from suicide. Living within the gospel truth is about overcoming the fleshly impulses. And besides that, this jailer was asking the very question that they were traveling to answer. So if this man wished to learn about Yahweh and his son Jesus, the apostles would share with him just as with anyone with willing ears. And we must also observe that this jailer, and sadly, I don't think we ever learn his name, was a man of actually good character. Even if Paul and Silas had to return to the jail before sunrise, he took the personal risk of taking them to his home. As they spoke to him of the gospel, he treated the wounds brought by their lashings. He and his were convinced by the preaching of Paul and Silas and were baptized. And in celebration, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Think about it. If Paul and Silas hadn't been singing these praises, the jailer wouldn't have taken notice of them. If they were the sort of man who would have taken advantage of a potential jailbreak, his life would have ended then and there by his own hand. But because of their positive behavior, they were able to give him and his family the gift of living hope. Their rejoicing resulted in him rejoicing. And I simply cannot ignore a most interesting parallel here. Paul had tormented the believers, but had repented and been baptized into the hope they shared. And now a man who had tormented him was given and took the same life-changing opportunity. The situation such as these that show why Paul was Christ's chosen vessel for apostleship. As it would turn out, this would not be an isolated incident in Paul's life. When in the second epistle to the Corinthians, a portion which we had read at the beginning, he answered a demand as to what his credentials were, he provided a lengthy list of all the perils and persecutions he had suffered up to that point in chapter 11. He concludes, "If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." To the Romans at the beginning of chapter 5, he pointed out the pathway opened by these trials and thus why the joy was worthy. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherewith we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." Concerning the trials bringing patience, I briefly quoted the Epistle of James at the start, and now I'll go back to quote further. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. This is why these times are worthy of rejoicing, because their aim is to steer us in the proper direction. A Revelation chapter 19, as the time of the end approaches, it is said, let us be glad and rejoice. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride hath made herself ready. We should then rejoice in that the preparations are being made within us, though challenging and unpleasant by human standards they may be. Regarding Paul's epistle to the Philippians, our brother Grocott says, the spirit of the epistle to the Philippians is joy, contentment, fraternal affection, and holiness. His background is loneliness, imprisonment, and the hovering shadow of condemnation and a cruel death. But its keynote is peace and rejoicing. I do rejoice and will rejoice, the apostle triumphantly exclaims. And to them he writes, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I do not think any of us have endured to the same extent that Paul has endured. If we were to consider imprisonment, there were those of our elder brethren who may have endured this as conscientious objectors during the world wars. But if we consider loneliness and a certain feeling of imprisonment, there is a recent event that brought those feelings to light for many of us. I speak, of course, of the pandemic 3 years ago. There were parts of this nation and of this world where the COVID outbreak did not have much effect. That was certainly a matter of thankfulness and, I won't lie, a cause of envy on my part. My fellow ecclesial members and I sadly were in a hot spot, the populous Austin area. As March 2020 approached and the people were still trying to figure out how to stem the tide, intense measures were put in place. First, assembly sizes were restricted. I felt hopeful at this as our local ecclesia was small. But secondly, all businesses considered non-essential that could not operate remotely were suspending operations. Not only that, but also school operations would have to go remote, which certainly had an effect on the two youngest members of our ecclesia, not to mention the disruption of their dance activities. For all the children here who are in impacted areas, I'm sure it was rough, especially when you throw in the effect it would have on birthday celebrations. Now, as a retail worker in a store chain that provides groceries, I was relieved to be among the essential workers that would keep going. But there was a risk to this. As an essential worker, I would therefore still be coming in somewhat contact with potentially ill people. And in turn, chances are that I myself would become ill and spread it to others. It was a similar situation that our brother Lee Smith found himself in, for very few businesses have proved more essential than our medical services. And as a doctor, where encountering and treating illnesses is the way of life, I would say his risk was far greater than mine. Putting our fellow brethren and sisters at risk was not an option. Our ecclesial functions would have to go remote. Finally, as a matter of prevention, the third measures involved masking and the 6-foot rule of social distancing. And if an introvert of introverts shudders at the memory of social distancing, well, that's really saying something. As I mentioned in the mental health talk earlier this year, it's not that introverts could do without all social interaction, but that we could do with less. What interaction we seek will be with those we prize spending time with. And for Christadelphian introverts, that prized interaction is with our ecclesial world. The only people I would be seeing on a regular basis would be my housemates and my coworkers. Nothing really against these people. We know that coworkers in particular can make work much more tolerable. But they weren't my ecclesia. They weren't my brethren and sisters. I was only seeing my ecclesia through a computer screen, and it didn't feel right. Much worse was when the June gathering and that year's high became out of reach for me. In Proverbs 13:12, we read, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And the hope of attending all these functions in person again was certainly being deferred. It would take about a year before things would settle. Oh, how sweet it was to attend the 2021 June and high gatherings again. It would take a bit longer before we members in Austin would find a willing location to host our Sunday memorials again, but eventually we'd get there. Of course, when you make it through to the other side of an unpleasant experience like that, you would be rejoicing over it being over. But when a trial comes, you need to consider if anything was learned, and in what ways has the experience strengthened you. As for myself, I did learn something. As resentful of the situation as I was, I didn't realize at first what a gift was being presented to me, truly a gift that keeps on giving to this very day. A quick history detour. For centuries, now more than that, for millennia, the sole way to deliver personal long-distance communication was by the letter, most often handwritten. This would all change in the second half of the 1800s when the understanding and harnessing of electricity made ever-quickening means of contact possible. The telegraph, the telephone. While the beginnings of the internet are found back in the 1960s, it wouldn't be until the 1990s when it became widely accessible, bringing the concept of email to millions. Then, portable cellular telephones with the capability of sending text messages. And as internet speeds grew faster and capable of quickly sending large volumes of information, video conferencing appeared. The pioneering app at the time was Skype. Remember that one? But it's clear that there is now a king of the hill. Let's talk about Zoom. But first, let me make one thing abundantly clear. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that could replace an in-person experience like this. The pandemic definitely brought that out. And being together remains a prime point of fellowship, as seen in scriptures such as Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And also Jesus' own words in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So when this isn't happening after years of such close fellowship, it certainly doesn't feel right. And that's what the Austin Ecclesia and many other places were facing. As the situation was coming to a head in March 2020, Brother James Somerville, a member of Austin at the time, saw to it that all of us ecclesial members got the Zoom application right away. The website Hear Now These Words not only would continue hosting recordings of previous talks as it had been, but also provide a gateway to these various ecclesial Zoom meeting times. But I won't lie. I was a bit resentful of Zoom during the early going. I would begrudgingly admit that it certainly proved useful, not only ecclesially, but also for the virtual made quarterly that year. And during the June gathering, where, as I expect it has been for our brother Steve Osborne this week, it was a most unusual situation to hear words I've written being delivered by someone else. But I remain grateful to Brother Jerry for doing so. And when high came, proved to be most valuable that the majority of activities took place in the morning, so I was able to hear most of it before heading to work. But as useful as it was, it still wasn't making up for the not being there part. It would take time and treatment to make peace with the situation, but I got there, because in the using, something most interesting began to happen. At first, for Sunday memorials, it was a basic ecclesia. The Smiths in their home, and James with them, and the rest of from our various locations in the Austin area. But then, we began receiving visits, online of course, from the San Angelo ecclesia. There has long been ties between Austin and San Angelo due to the extended Smith family, including coordination of recent May quarterlies. But these would become so frequent that our ecclesias essentially merged. Another regular visitor was Brother Bob Ben's wife, Sister Berbelin, I hope I'm finally saying that right, from Zambia. And there were members of other ecclesias. And if there were members of other ecclesias who were ill and unable to attend their local memorials, there were the options of joining us or other ecclesias such as Richard. It was good to hear from other visitors, and I'm certain they appreciated having the opportunity to join in. And on the Thursday daily Bible reading class, it was even more so. Again, at the start, it was mostly ecclesial, adding in the Brownies, who, being in the southern Austin area, had been in-person regulars. But then, not only did we receive participants from other Texas locations, such as Lampasas and Belton, but also out of state from Massachusetts and Tennessee. And not just occasional, I mean regular, constant attendance. This was due, of course, to these myriad locations having to deal with their own lockdown protocols. But the fact that we were having conversations and sharing scriptural comments with people we might only see at high or the occasional study weekend, but now every Thursday, it was a treat, but more than that, a comfort. And it wasn't just Austin's Thursday night class either. Other ecclesias were sharing their classes, and they began receiving many interstate and international participants. Sadly, being an evening worker, I would miss most of these. But there was a situation where I wasn't working on a regular workday, such as being ill. It was good to know that there was, for example, a Richard class to log on to. I could wish that I wasn't feeling so lousy so I could fully enjoy it, but I still appreciated the opportunity. Now, coming back to mid-2021, where in-person visits were becoming widely viable again. Well, I guess we won't be needing Zoom anymore. It's just a reminder of those dreadful times, so out the window it goes. Oh, and St. Angelo, it was fun, but you're on your own again. Bye. No, of course that didn't happen. As I said, it would take a while for the Austin Ecclesia to find a location for our ecclesial memorials. But even with that personal attendance wonderfully restored, the ties with St. Angelo and Zambia remain. Brother Todd is part of the ecclesial duty rotation, and with the many travel demands our brother Bob has to deal with for work, and his continued work with our African ecclesias, Zoom proves most vital and useful for him to be able to continue performing those duties. And again, it still remains an option for any who, due to illness, cannot attend their respective locales. For Thursdays, which would remain remote, the additional attendance remains strong. In fact, if any of our regular interstate brethren and sisters cannot join on a particular night, it just feels off. What a change that is. In the times before 2020, when I would drive to the Smith's house for the class, I would certainly be concerned if for some reason the Brownies hadn't been able to make it that particular night. But I admit that I wouldn't be thinking, I wonder where the Somervilles are. Because being half a continent away would make driving to Austin for class a bit challenging. That's what heartens me the most. During the pandemic, when it seemed like we in the affected areas had all the time in the world, it was natural that we would join these remote classes. As fruitful and encouraging as it turned out, however, we find it's worth making time now to keep it going. Having said that, however, I do not recommend virtually attending a distant ecclesia's class at the expense of a local ecclesia's class at the same time. Your home ecclesia requires your support first and foremost. But for the other times of the week where no such local class occurs, and you are of a mind to join one remotely because the experience has proven to be enriching spiritually, by all means, do so. Our hope and our prayer is that such a pandemic doesn't happen again. But if the will of our Heavenly Father determines it to be so, we can easily adapt. And in the meantime, what was born out of necessity still proves an uplifting tool to use even when we aren't necessarily required to do so, and that is certainly worth rejoicing. Perhaps you are not expecting the talk to take such an unusual direction, or maybe because I'm delivering it, you did. But life lessons can certainly come from the most unexpected places, and many of those unexpected places are not going to be easy to get through. But whether the courses of nature, the scorn and hostility of humanity who, to quote Peter in his first epistle, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, or each of our own habits and vices which are a struggle to break off, all are proving grounds to better shape ourselves into fitting servants of our God and his Son. As Peter says further, beloved, think it not strange, considering the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice.